What I came with a mind to speak on this morning has been changed. And I have not been able to study out this burden upon my heart. And I hope and pray that you'll pray for me. The time I stand before you would be beneficial. I had on my mind this morning to continue on with Psalm 16. I've been trying to speak from Psalm 16 the last few times that I've addressed you. But I feel a burden this morning. I do appreciate the sweet prayer from Brother Rick. And we need to be praying for one another. And I feel a burden this morning to address you this morning about the search for a pastor. And when that time comes, to extend a call for a pastor. And I hope and pray the Lord would guide me in what I'm going to tell you. Now, people, the good members of this church, you remember what it was like, I'm sure. It's been 7 years ago before I answered the call. And you were without a pastor for some over 3 years. From the time that Brother Manning Temples had died suddenly to the time that I moved over here to pastor you. So a lot of these things you already know. In fact, all these things you may know. But I'm just going to try to encourage you this morning in some stirring up your pure mind by way of remembrance. We go to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And here about in that time, in Acts chapter 16, and before that, and the chapters we see, we're going to see where the apostles had a mind to go into Asia. But the Lord prevented them from going into Asia. Now, these were good and God-fearing men. These were men of great spiritual clarity. And these men had an earnest desire, I believe, in their hearts to go into Asia, that is to extend the preaching of the gospel eastward. But yet they were prevented by the Holy Spirit of God from doing so. In fact, to the point that God sent a vision unto the apostle that he should come into Macedonia and help them. And when they went into a place called Philippi, and there they found some dear sisters by the river where prayer was wont to be made. And as I pointed out to you before, apparently there were not enough men in that city. It required 12 men, 12 Jewish men, to form a synagogue. Apparently there was no synagogue in that city. But their sisters came down there and they said it's where prayer wont to be made. Apparently that's where they were meeting. And that is where the apostles were led. And there they preached to them. And there the Lord had blessed one named Lydia whose heart had been opened. Didn't say when her heart was opened. It could have been opened when she was born again before. It could have been opened at that very moment. I don't know. But the point is the Lord had to open the heart. You see, where the prayer was wont to be made, where desire was, where fervor was, and where hunger was, that's where the Lord led a servant. If you go over to Acts chapter 10, you're going to find the house of a man named Cornelius. It said of this man Cornelius, he was a man who feared God, he and all of his house. He gave alms unto the poor. This man Cornelius, was a man of good report. He was a noble man, and he was a Gentile man. He was an unevangelized man. He was a man who was a centurion. That means that he had under his charge at least 100 Roman soldiers. So apparently he was a man of great education in the ways of war and also a very rugged man. But yet this man feared God. Now this man was here in ignorance. This man feared God. This man was praying unto God. In fact, in the angel that came, the revelation that came unto Peter as Peter was on the housetop, was of the sheet, knit at three corners. Those unclean, so quote-unquote unclean beasts represented, at least in part, this man Cornelius. This man had already been cleansed by the Lord. And here this man was praying unto God, but yet this man was in almost practical abject ignorance about the things concerning God. In that day, under that law, if you were not a Jew, you were not privy to the temple. You were not privy to the Word of God. You were not privy to closely commune with the Jews. In fact, the Jews were taught in the law that those were likened unto dogs. But yet this man still had enough knowledge of God and a fervor in his heart to pray unto God. In Proverbs 15, verse 29, it said, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayers of the righteous." That tells me Cornelius was already a righteous man. The Lord had already heard his prayer. He was already righteous. Well, brothers and sisters, what did the Lord do for them at that house? The Lord sent a servant to them. Why? Because he and his house were hungry for the truth. You'll go over into Acts and you'll see there was one who was a eunuch who was on his way back from Jerusalem. He had gone there. He was apparently a Jewish proselyte. He had gone there to observe the feast and was on the way back, having worshipped at Jerusalem, on his way back to Ethiopia. He served under the queen of Ethiopia. And as he was there in the chariot, there he was reading Isaiah 53. And he read it in ignorance, not knowing to whom it pointed. But he knew, my friends, in anticipation of this one coming. Was the man writing of himself, or was he writing of some other man? He had a desire unto the end result of what was being pointed to by Isaiah 53. What did the Lord do for them? The Lord sent Philip to go and preach to this man and expound unto him the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apparently taught him very well, because then they stopped and they entered into water baptism there by the roadside where there was much water. So apparently this man Philip also taught him of Jesus. He also rightly taught him that if you believe in this Jesus, you're under obligation to be baptized, and that is to be totally immersed in water. Now, what is my point in saying all this? Brothers and sisters, we must search our hearts and be prayerful diligently with a hunger to be fed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that, my friends. I have every indication from the promises of the Scripture that the Lord will guide a servant to this place, and that the Lord will guide a servant to New Beulah, that the Lord will guide a servant to Rosemary. But brothers and sisters, the Lord is not the unknown quantity here. We are. We are the unknown quantity. God is true to His promises. Our problem so all the time is we get slack on keeping up our obligations and responsibilities. I would encourage you, my friends, be prayerful. Be hungry. You want to know how you get hungry for collard greens? You stop eating marshmallows. Stop eating marshmallows. People are filling up on too much junk in this life by watching too much television, reading too many ungodly things on the internet, and clouding their vision and their mind from the great truths of Jesus with all of the junk they're filling up on out here. My friends, you need to be praying for a man that will come and will rightly instruct you in the proper ways of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to feed you in truth. We go over to the book of Acts. Again, in the book of Acts, we'll go in Acts chapter 6. And we're going to find this about the time they went forward. They looked out among themselves to call out men to serve as deacons. I thank God for the deacons we have in this church. And I've charged them and encouraged them that they need to keep their obligations, and their obligations and responsibilities are they need to be aware of the needs of the folks in the congregation. Now, how are you going to do that, Brother Dale, Brother Wyman, Brother Gene, Brother Curtis, and Brother Roy, if he was here? How are you going to do that? You're going to do that by being a friend of this congregation. You're going to do that by being in tune to the needs of this congregation, by being here a little early and leaving a little late for this congregation, that you might know that you might be available in case they have need. Now, we're not as needy in this day and age as they were back then. I grant that. But it does not exonerate us. It does not relieve us of our responsibilities to being in tune to the needs of this congregation. Whether the widows need physical assistance or whether someone's having especially a hard time in the congregation, that is your calling and your charge for you to be in tune to the needs, the deficiencies of this congregation. But in saying that, notice what he said there, why they chose out the deacons. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. He's saying it is not reasonable that the pastor should be continually having to leave his dedication and devotion to the Word of God to be tending to things in the congregation. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, members of this church, you know it's right to come to church. You're here this morning. Apparently, you know it's right. Don't make the deacons and the pastor come look for you. That's not right. He ought not have to leave what he's doing to study the Word of God in prayer, to have to continually come out and make sure that someone's not dead or dying because they won't come to the house of God. And it's also not right to make the deacons do that either. It's just not right. Don't make them do that. Be present, be open, be honest, be amiable, be around one another. So that the pastor, whoever that pastor comes in, what basis are you going to choose him on? I've heard some people say, well, I love my pastor. There's no better pastor. Because my pastor came in and mopped my floors for me and brought me fried chicken when I was sick. Well, good for that pastor. That's a good thing to do. And pastors ought to strive to be active in their good works. There's no problem with that. But my friends, if you think that's what makes a good pastor, your focus is amiss. What makes a good pastor of a church? It's not how many funerals he visits. It's not how many weddings he officiates. It's not how often he comes to visit you at your home. Those are all good things, but those do not a pastor make. The responsibility of a pastor of a church, my friends, can be expressed right here. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You see, that's what your pastor needs to be spending most of his time doing. All right? Now, if he has to work a secular job like I do, that may be a necessity. But I'm here to tell you, if there's anything in your power you can do to relieve him from that burden, you ought to do it. That means if you can, not own another ATV. That means if you can not have a bigger screen TV, and you can somehow contribute a little more to ease the burden of your pastor, then I'd say that's an honorable and God-fearing thing to do. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, "What care doth God have for oxen?" He's alluding to the fact that the prophecy, as it was stated in the Old Testament, was given for the new for this purpose. He said, "Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn." Okay? You should be striving to relieve him of his burdens. So that he might do what? So that he might devote himself to ministry of the Word and to prayer. Do you know why so many of our churches are weak right now? Because so many of their pastors are spread thinner than thin peanut butter on a piece of bread. They're trying to take care of obligations over here to keep their family cared for. All the time they've got a church over here. And many times the members of that church won't come to church like they ought to. They don't support the church as they ought to. They don't encourage the pastor as they ought to. And so he feels very thin and very spread out. And so how much time is left for studying the Word of God and for prayer? My friends, our congregations will be stronger when our pastors are praying more. When our pastors are praying more, that's when our congregations will get stronger. That doesn't relieve you of the necessity to pray, but our pastoring brethren ought to be praying more. I ought to be praying more. And when they have a more fresh mind and a stronger body, because they haven't worn it out working themselves to death, they can do so. All right? Now somebody say, "Well, Brother Joe, you just preaching about padding your own pocketbook." Brothers and sisters, I'm going to be gone from this hill one day. This isn't for my benefit. This is the Word of God, and if I'm going to give you the full counsel of the Word of God, I've got to give it to you just the way it's in the Word of God. Okay? Relieve his burdens, not only monetarily, but with your own prayers and with your own calls of encouragement, so that he might pray. And not only that he might study his Word. Our congregations will be a lot better off. That when you can come to the house of God every Sunday expecting a blessing. Not because of how well spoken the man is. Not because of how eloquent an orator he is. It's not in that. My friends, I've heard some men that would stammer their way all the way from the beginning to the end through a sermon. But you know what that sermon was based upon? Good, solid, biblical learning and study. And it fed the flocks. And some have been blessed with a greater speaking gift than others. But what it all comes down to, my friends, is I can stand up here and I can dazzle you with oration, but it doesn't amount to a hill of beans if it's not rooted in the Word of God. If it's not studied. There are wonderful miracles in this Word for you. I'm not Creflo Dollar. I'm not teaching you any of that rot. But my friends, it doesn't change the fact that there are miracles in God's Word for you. Strength that you wouldn't have otherwise. Manna that falls from heaven when you need it. And how is your pastor going to be able to deliver it to you? In the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. You know he's been commanded to study. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And unless any of you have ever tried, it takes time to rightly divide the word of truth. It's one thing for me to read in the Word of God and see something that strikes my heart and say, you know what, I'd like to preach on that. What does that automatically mean? I'm ready to preach on it the next Sunday? No, it doesn't. Maybe 98% of the time it's not ready for the next Sunday. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take weeks of meditation, prayer, and study. Study! Study! I know a lot of y'all on Facebook, and y'all see Brother Joe posting on Facebook, and some people may think, well, he just does that all day long. No, I don't. No, I don't. It's a pleasant little reprieve so I can keep up with what's going on. But Brother Joe spends a lot of time having to study, a lot of time meditating, a lot of time having to pray. And that's what a pastor ought to do. And he ought to have more time to do that. And you, my friends, when you get ready to choose a pastor, you need to find a man that has studied the Word of God. He doesn't need to be any certain body type. He doesn't need to have a certain type of voice. He doesn't need to be the most charismatic man in the world. But when he stands behind the book board, he needs to have a lesson studied out and a heart seeking the Lord's will to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God provides for you by the gospel. I guarantee you, a maid service can clean your house. But only a God-called minister can preach the gospel to God's elect. He's the only one who can do it. Now, I encourage you, pray to that end. And men that you invite to come here, encourage them that you are looking for a man that is going to be studious of the Word of God and that your goal, is it wrong for a church to have goals? No, it's not. It is not. It is not wrong for a church to have goals. To be cognizant of what lies ahead. You know, in one of the parables, Jesus said, if a man sets out to build a tower, but he doesn't stop and consider all of the supplies he's going to need, he gets part of the way built and then runs out of money, what are people going to do? They're going to jeer at him. They're going to ridicule him. My friends, don't be that way. Don't be that way. Set a goal. You need to have a goal for this church. And the goal for this church should be that we're going to grow spiritually and that whatever man we come, we're going to strive to relieve him of the secular burden so that he can spend more time serving this church and this community. Have a goal for this church that I'm going to bring my children every Sunday unless they're sick and running fever and can't come. Every Sunday need to be in church. Set a goal for yourselves, church. My friends, the Bible says where the vision faileth, people perish. Don't let the vision fail. Now, I know that's talking about prophecy, but it works in this regard too. Set goals and vision for this church and work toward it. And the man that you call as pastor should have some mind eye for that vision. Okay? I go to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. Over in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we'll see where the Apostle Paul is addressing the elders at Ephesus. And he's leaving them, and he's not going to come back. He knows that. Now, brothers and sisters, let me share with you this. Automatically, sometimes people get to this mindset that when a pastor leaves a church, oh, he says the Lord's guiding him, but he's actually just upset with the congregation or his feelings are hurt or something along that line. Go ahead and work about repenting of that attitude and purging it out of your mind and heart. Brother Joe's not mad at you. Brother Joe loves you. Brother Joe's concerned over you. But my friends, we read in the Word of God where the Apostle Paul himself had to go and live a few years here, and then he would move and he would go a few years here because he had the gift of an apostle. Some men will come to a church and they'll stay there 50 years and serve that church well. Some men will come to a church and stay 50 years and not serve the church so well. But some men come in, like I have for the last 7 years, and then the Lord leads them elsewhere. Why? Because, my friends, not every man has the same gift. Not every man has the same propensities. Some men feed flocks in different ways. Some men are more encouraging. I've always felt like I've had the gift of encouragement. I've always tried to encourage this congregation and the congregations in this area to encourage us all to live in a greater zeal and light in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, it may be my time for my gift to move on to another group that needs encouraging. To what end? Maybe the man the Lord's going to bring in here may have a gift of study more than I have. There are a lot of men more studied than I am. And maybe that's what you need right now. Maybe God's going to move a man in here who has a much different preaching style than I have. And that you're going to have to learn to conform yourself to understanding the gospel while maybe overcoming some idiosyncrasies. Or maybe just accepting that this man is different than Brother Joe was. Well, maybe that's a lesson for you to learn. And maybe it'll be beneficial for you. I trust that it will. My friends, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. If He leads one away, He has the power to lead another in. And as I've told you before, brothers and sisters, the brook had to dry up and the ravens had to stop bringing the meat. That was the only life that Elijah had in the wilderness before Elijah got up and went to the widow's house where they were starving to death down there. There was the widow and her son. They had two sticks to build a fire, just a tad bit of oil left in the cruse, and a little bit of meal left in the bucket. And what did that Gentile and her son think? Well, we're fixing to eat our last meal, and then we're dead. There's no more water, no more oil, no more meal. We're in the midst of a terrible drought, and now we're going to die. In fact, the widow said as much. I'm going to fix cakes for us, and then we are going to die. They just felt like there was no way anything could be any better. This is just the way it is. We see what's coming, we see where it's at, and this is going to be the terminus. Not so, my friends. Because where the Lord was drying up an experience for Elijah by the brook, Elijah was led to a house that he knew nothing of, and there, that man was blessed to work miracles, where the meal never ran out, and the cruse never ran dry, when he came into that house and said, "Fix first for me, and let me eat." What did that woman do? What would you have done? I'm afraid I'd have said, "You are crazy. You must really be a prosperity preacher to think I'm giving you my last two meals that we were going to eat before we die." But what did she do? She sensed this man was sent from God and she provided for this man. Maybe out of that sense. Maybe just out of sense of hospitality that was so very strong in the Eastern Hemisphere at that time. I don't know. But one way or the other, she fed Elijah. And what happened? It never ran dry again. It never ran out. They were able to have plenty. But my friends, Elijah, I'm sure when the ravens stopped bringing him meat and when the brook dried up, he got to feeling a little discouraged. And the widow and her son, when their end dried up, they had to start feeling quite a bit discouraged. But my friends, both ends had to dry up before the two were brought together. And where my vision for this church has now seemingly has left, I don't have the burden that I once had. I don't feel the liberty that I once had. My friends, where it dries up on this end, I trust that if I'm following the Lord, there's going to be some work for me to do wherever I'm led. And if that's so, my friends, it'll be the same on this end as well. That the Lord will lead a prophet to this pulpit. The Lord will lead a preacher to serve this church. Now, what I alluded to earlier about the different styles of men, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it was. 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe, excuse me. He said, now we as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. Now why do I quote that? Notice what he said, we are lively stones. You know, he could have said bricks, but he said we're lively stones. In the Old Testament day, when the children of Israel were released from Egyptian bondage, the Lord commanded them to build an altar, and He said, you'll not raise one tool upon that altar. Because if you touch it, it's unsanctified. They were to use unhewn stone in that. And that's what they did. That's what they built in that altar to give sacrifices unto the Lord. Brothers and sisters, what's the difference between a stone and a brick? A brick is that which has been formed by man. A stone is that, my friends, which is formed by God. And this stone may have, you're not going to find two stones that are exactly alike. They don't all have the same shape. They don't all have the same size. They don't all have the same luster. They don't all have the same properties. But yet they're lively stones of the Lord all the same. Now, brothers and sisters, growing up, I heard very great variety of gifts. Elder Lassier Bradley would come and preach to us in great power and such a plain, well-spoken oration that was full of power. Elder Guy Hunt would come down from the hills of Alabama and he would sing song, but he would deliver a message of great power in the pulpits, and we would feel fed just as much from one as we would from the other. Elder David Piles from Jackson would come down, and you'd barely know that he was speaking any differently behind the pulpit than he would when he was a doctor of economics teaching economics at Oklahoma State. But the difference was the content of what he was speaking. The gospel can stand on its own two feet, my friends. The gospel does not need a man to speak in a certain way, to preach a certain way, to give lessons a certain way. Brothers, God can work in any number of gifts. Look at Peter and Paul. Peter was a man very impetuous. Paul was a man very reserved. Peter, my friend, was a man who was tended to vacillation, going back and forth. Paul was a man who was not so set in stone and stalwart. Peter, my friends, was very tender in very many of his ways and amiable with his friends. Paul, his speech was very rude and many people perceived him as very hard. My friends, these men were different. In fact, Paul had to withstand Peter to his face. We read recorded in Galatians chapter 2. My friends, in one place you see where there was great contention between the Apostle Paul and John Mark. But yet, we see at the end of one of his epistles, here he's craving Mark to come unto him, for he is profitable unto me in ministry. You see, personal differences. Styles, speaking abilities. My friends, these things are all secondary. But the primacy lies in the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is the man sound? Now we look here in Acts chapter 20. And here the apostle Paul wrote to them and encouraged them. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let me ask you something, my friends. Is teaching on marriage and family all the counsel of God? It's part of the counsel of God. That means what? It ought to be taught. What about finances? Stewardship. Being good stewards of what the Lord has blessed you with, not only in the church house, but in your own house and at the workplace. Stewardship is part of the counsel of God. That means it needs to be taught. What about hospitality? What about being visitors? What about receiving visitors? That's part of the counsel of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Apostle Paul said, to communicate and do good, forget not, for with such works the Lord is well pleased. That's part of the counsel of God. It needs to be taught. What about sanctity and living? That the things you do can be right or can be wrong. A lot of people may say, well, I love to come to Old Baptist Church and hear about grace. And then they invite a preacher in and he gives them a good practical exhortment to sanctified living. That means turning off the television and turning off the internet. And people say, well, he done quit preaching, gone to meddling now. No, my friends, that man's preaching the whole counsel of God. Now, I don't need to preach all grace, all the redeeming merits of Christ. That needs to be preached, but that doesn't need to be all that I preach. Because, my friends, right along with all of that grace, the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus and said, this is a worthy saying, and I would that all men would teach men continually, that all men that have believed in the name of Jesus Christ might be careful to maintain good works. For these things are good and profitable unto men. You see, where you have one, you have the other. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, he said, speaking of how Hymenaeus and Philetus had overturned the faith of some, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And he goes on to say this, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see how the two always go together? Some men want to get up and they don't want to do anything but preach what Jesus has done. And that's a wonderful thing. When it all comes down to it, Jesus has done everything for us. But they'll teach it in such a way that they'll only want to teach those things that Jesus acquired and the plan and the means of salvation. And he did, and that's wonderful. That's a done deal. That ought to be taught. Amen. But then they'll never exhort a mother from the pulpit how she's to love her children and her husband. They'll never exhort a father how he's to raise up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They'll never tell a young couple how they're supposed to make ready their work in the field, my friends, and then they're to bring it to the house. They'll never encourage a church that they're to be more open and welcoming, that they're to be more active, that they're to be more diligent in good works and in charity. Never those things get touched on, only this over here. But yet the Apostle Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, teaching. My friends, practical teaching is doctrinal just as much as the teaching on the tulip doctrines. Total depravity, unconditional grace, limited atonement, irresistible calling, preservation. All these things are wonderful, but yet we also require these for preaching to be preaching. And I would encourage you that a man comes into this pulpit, you need to make sure that he knows that you don't expect him just to teach on the wonderful things of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that needs to be the basis of everything he teaches. But it should not be all that he does teach. He needs to give unto you the whole counsel of God. And another thing, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Good gracious, my friends. There's a band of people up near Huntsville calling themselves Primitive Baptists. Constituted a church, and last I heard, they'd gotten another ordained elder who had caused great confusion at the church he was at before, but had a great singing gift. And they'd brought him into their church as their music minister. And this people call themselves an old line Primitive Baptist church. Music minister. Well, then what do you call the pastor of that church? Here the Apostle Paul told these elders, you take heed over all the flock. Some men may have a better gift at touching the little children than others, but he still should be able to touch both. Some men may be better at expounding upon those deep things of the Scriptures than other men do, but he should still be able to teach and get it down to the trough where the little calves can eat on it. He must be able to do both. I'm afraid I've been a failure in many respects in that. But yet I'm still trying. And whatever man comes into this pulpit to take the pastorship of this church or of New Beulah Church or Rosemary or whatever the church may be, he must have the focus to feed, take heed over all the flock of God. You know, in this day and age, you've got a cottage industry. People go into colleges and saying, well, what curriculum am I going to take? I'm going to be a music minister. I'm going to be a children's minister. I'm going to be a minister of singles. I'm going to be an old folks minister. That is so contrary to God's Word, I can't even begin to speak on it. It is utterly absent from the Word of God. But here, a man is to take heed over all the flock. We're not to gerrymander our gifts. We're to unify our gifts. In Psalms 86, that Brother Rick read from today, he said, "Unify my heart that I might fear thy name." And that's our problem so many times. Our heart is scattered. And we let it get drawn off. A little bit of focus here, a little bit of focus there. Lord, unify our hearts and unify our churches. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. My friends, who makes the pastor? The Lord does. Who guides the pastor? The Lord does and the Holy Ghost. So let me ask you this. If you're to trust the Holy Ghost is to lead a man to this pulpit, then what are you to rely upon? You're to rely upon the Holy Ghost. What so many churches do, which is a grave error, is they will not invite a man to a church to look at him with a mind of pastor because he's already pastoring another church. Now, I've heard some men say, well, we don't believe in taking other people's pastors. My friend, if the Holy Ghost leads him from there over here, you haven't taken anything. If you're just looking for men who are not serving churches at this point, there may be a very good reason that man's not serving a church. He may be being led of the Holy Ghost to a place. But there also may be another reason that man's not serving the church is because he's not worthy of serving a church. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Maybe he's caused confusion, or maybe he hasn't fed the flock, or maybe he hasn't been diligent. You need to be careful. And my friends, when a man is serving a flock and he starts agonizing over losing the vision for that flock, he didn't go put it up on a billboard, or God forbid, put it on Facebook and say, I'm really in a lot of doubt. I'm losing my vision for this. You know, anybody got any ideas? Anybody got a place for me to go? Any got a place I can apply at? No, my friends, that's not the way it's done. This is not a job. This is not a profession. It's a God-called vocation. That's what this is. And if we're to trust the Holy Ghost to lead a man to this church, then, my friends, trust the Holy Ghost. And lean not upon thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord. He'll direct thy paths. If you see a man that this church feels an affinity and a heart toward, and he would be a good pastor for this church, invite him. Invite him. And if you feel led to invite him back, invite him back. And if you feel a heart to talk to him to see if he has a heart to leave the church he's at, talk to him about that. Brothers and sisters, that's the way God works, and that's the way God moves. He is being faithful as he can to the church that he has felt a burden for before. But my friends, you won't know if he's lost his burden for that church unless you call him and meet with him and spend time with him. Don't just look at a man who's not serving a church somewhere. It's good to look at them, no problem. But again, there may be good reason why he's not busy serving a church. Keep that in mind. Call men that you love, that you desire to see as a pastor of this church. My friends, you are not hating on another congregation or despising them or doing them any injury by inviting their pastor to this church. Because brothers and sisters, ultimately, they've got to understand the same as you do, that if the man is truly led, he's got to be led of the Holy Ghost. So if they're going to get mad, you'd have to say, well, I'm mad at the Holy Ghost. Nobody wants to say that. And God forbid you search the mind of the Lord to see that it's not so. Take your time as well. Now, I know y'all are saying, oh, Brother Joe, we don't want to take our time. We took 3 years before you came over here. What's 3 years in the grand scheme of things, my friends? What is this time? Time but an empty vapor to us. Trust in the Lord. Abraham and Sarah, 25 years they had to wait for the promised seed Isaac to come. And they kept trying to work things out their own way, and it came to rack and ruin every time. Wait upon the Lord. But part of waiting upon the Lord is moving when it's time to move. When they came to the brow of the Red Sea, to the brim of the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they did. My friends, when it was time for them to move, they moved. They didn't stand still anymore. When it was time for them to move, they moved. And brothers and sisters, you wait upon the Lord that you be active during that time. Occupy till I come, is what he said in his parables. Occupy till I come. Remain faithful. Remain diligent. Remain steadfast. Remain prayerful. Remain hungry. And brothers and sisters, are you a flock? Then not only do you flock together, but you're not busy injuring one another. You're there for each other. Encourage one another. My friends, you will never need to be an encourager more than you will be during this period of searching for a pastor. Be an encourager. I've told you this story before. Two pastors are talking. One asks the other, "Well, how many active members do you have, brother?" He said, "All my members are active. They're either active building up or they're active tearing down. Which one are you going to be? Are you going to be the encouragement or are you going to be the discouragement?" What is a discouragement to the flock? When they come out with a new man coming in to step behind here to feed them, with a heart and mind to have a pastor, and half of the people are gone for this reason or that reason, my friends, search your hearts. Be diligent and faithful in your attendance. Go ahead and vow to yourself right now that unless I'm too sick to come, I will be at church every single Sunday morning and Sunday night. Do you think that's unreasonable service? Nay, I call that reasonable service unto our Lord and Savior who saved us from eternal damnation and brought us into the loving bosom of the family of God. Reasonable service. And I'm going to encourage you to be the encourager because nobody else can make you an encourager but you. No one else, somebody else may come and sit in your spot, but no one can fill your place in the house of God. Do this. I encourage you. I implore you. And brothers and sisters, the Lord will provide for your needs. And my desire, my prayer is, let me tell you something. I've been a mighty paltry pastor for y'all. I've had to work a lot of hours in that emergency room that I did not want to have to work. I've had to spend a lot of time tending to my family, my children, my home, that I'd have just soon spent visiting the sick. I would have loved to have been able to have been in the nursing homes every single week. I would love for every person in the nursing homes to know, this is the day my brother's coming to see me. And in just a little while, he'll be sitting here by this bed. There would be nothing that would give me more joy. I pray. Let me tell you something. I'll be honest with you. I've got some brothers who pastor churches, and they're freed from secular obligations. Their entire job and duty is to serve the Lord's church. I want to say this to them, if they ever hear this recording on the internet or anywhere else, I hope y'all don't take it for granted. Because you don't have to go to bed at night when you're diligent in that respect, agonizing, wondering how faulty and negligent that I've been as a pastor. How many phone calls I should have made and just didn't have the energy or the time to make them this week. Encourage one another, brothers and sisters. I wish I could have been a better pastor for you. I wish I could see this house full every Sunday just based upon my preaching ability. But God doesn't work that way, and that's not the way it works. I've strived to do the best I can. I say I have. I wish I could have done better. The Lord knows I love you, and I love the primitives in this area, and I desire to see nothing but good for you. But now's the time, brothers and sisters, when you've got to look past the pulpit and you've got to look to the power. You've got to look past the pulpit and you've got to look to the power. And you remember this, if the Lord will bring you to it, He will bring you through it. Just be patient, be prayerful, be diligent, be loving, and be faithful to the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope this has been of some benefit to you. Lord bless you.